The Baptist Bible Hour now comes to you under the direction of Elder Lasaire Bradley, Jr., pastor of the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace.
This is Lasaire Bradley, Jr., inviting you to stay tuned for another message of God's sovereign grace. I encourage you to visit our website at baptistbiblehour.org. There you can hear a number of messages and read articles in our blog. And if you would like to make a donation for the support of the program, you can do so at the website. The financial need is particularly great at the present time, and so if you want us to continue on your local station, we need to hear from you. Our mailing address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. We continue the message entitled, God of the Hills and the Valleys. The text is 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 28. And there came a man of God, and spake unto the king of Israel, and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is the God of the hills, but not the God of the valleys, therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And so as we have looked at this portion of Scripture, we have first considered a wrong view. This is the way people develop their own idea about God instead of taking what He says in His Word. And then we've come to consider the right attitude. And last time we were talking about the experience of Elijah, who indeed was in a dark place when he was down under the juniper tree. He was in a deep valley, but the Lord did not forsake him, sent an angel, gave him something to eat, sustained him, and gave him strength, and ultimately took him to heaven in a chariot of fire.
And then we think about Jehoshaphat. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, the Amorites were coming to battle, and Jehoshaphat sets himself to seek the Lord, and he says this, "We have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do." We're perplexed. We're in the valley. We don't have the strength. We have no might. Lord, we're going to be overrun by the enemy. We don't even have a plan. We don't know what to do. Now, that doesn't mean that we ought always to just come saying, "Lord, I don't know what to do." If indeed there is something biblical that needs to be done, if God has given us instruction about what to do, we ought to be doing it. But we all come to those places where we say, "Lord, I feel helpless. I don't know what to do at this point. I don't know where to turn." But notice the rest of what Jehoshaphat said. "But our eyes are upon thee." Yes, we're perplexed. Yes, we acknowledge our weakness. Yes, we're helpless in this situation. But our eyes are upon thee. I ask you, where are your eyes in this time of crisis? If you're spending a lot of time listening to the news on television, if you're spending a lot of time giving thought to all of the details of the anguish and suffering that's going on, you may be caught up in a spirit of fear. You may be full of anxiety. You may be doubting. Where is the God that I say I worship? Where are you looking in a time of crisis? But verse 17 of this passage, the Lord gives Jehoshaphat an answer and says, "Go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." Even though the opposition is great, you go out against them because I'm going to be with you. Verse 27, "Then they returned with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies." Yes, it was a valley for them. It was a dark day. It was a troubled time when they said, "The enemy is approaching. We have no plan. We have no strength, but our eyes are upon thee." And then came the victory. God gave it to them. God gave them victory over this enemy. And they came home rejoicing because God had made them rejoice over their enemies. And then I think about the experience of David. Of course, there are many places we could cite in David's writings in the Psalms that would depict this, but I think particularly of Psalm 40, verse 2. "He brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay." Now, that's a deep valley. It says in another place, "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing." Have you ever been there? Somebody might be there today saying, I'm just greatly troubled. I'm concerned I may lose my job. I don't know how I'm going to support my family. I don't know what the future holds. Just this uncertainty is just making it very difficult for me." He was in a horrible pit. He was in the miry clay. But he said, "He brought me up. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord." So because the Lord has brought me up out of that deep, dark place, brought me up out of the valley, brought me up out of the miry clay, I'm praising him. Yes, I'm praising God. And as others hear it, they are going to trust in the Lord. May we set an example in these difficult, trying times, not to be overwhelmed with fear and with doubt, worry, but to trust in the living God and sing a hymn of praise that others may also trust in the Lord. We need to trust him when we don't understand. You may be perplexed. You just can't figure it all out. Well, let me tell you this. You might be perplexed, but God is not. You might worry, but God doesn't worry. God is ruling and reigning to accomplish his purpose. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Now get that. It didn't say that he's standing on the sidelines observing the end as things unfold. I have declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Isn't that good to know? We may not understand a lot of things, but we don't have to understand. All we have to do is trust. We trust the living God who says, I will do all my pleasure. You may not see a solution to your problem, but you're to trust him nevertheless. If you're asking him for help, you must believe. If you reach the point that doubts have overtaken you, and all you're thinking about is trouble, and about how many times you've tried to work through certain problems and you're still struggling with them, and so you feel hopeless and helpless. But Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, if you reach the point that you say, because I don't understand what God is doing, I don't understand why some of my prayers haven't been answered, I just give up. No need to pray for this individual because their case is so hard. They're so far from God, I don't even try to pray for them anymore. Or here's a situation that I'd like to see turn about in a positive way to God's glory. But I don't guess there's any need to pray about that because I don't see how it could work out. I don't guess there's any need to pray for revival. The psalmist says, revive thy work in the midst of the years. But you say, there are too many circumstances that stand in opposition to it. I don't see any possibility of it. Now, if you're overwhelmed with doubt, then you might as well not pray because your prayer is not being heard. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. If you come to God, you must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You're expecting an answer. The Lord said, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. If your mouth is closed, you're not expecting anything. You're not looking for an answer. You're not trusting God. You're not expecting him to do that which is impossible with man to the glory of his name. Then there's no need to go through the formality of prayer. We must have the right attitude, believing that he cares for those that are in low places. Yes, those that are in the valley, those that are in the dark times. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8, as Hannah prayed, she said, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. Raiseth up the poor. Those who are poor materially, those who are poor in spirit. He raises them up, lifts up the beggar from the dunghill, the lowest possible place, lifts them up to inherit thrones of glory. Psalm 102, verse 17, he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. I consider that a deep valley. The person that's destitute, Lord, I'm at my wit's end. I've come to the end. I have no plan. I have no might. I have no strength. I'm not worthy. I'm undeserving. Lord, I'm destitute. He said, I'll hear his prayer. I'll hear his prayer. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 17. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I'll open rivers in the high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. He's the God not only of the hills, but of the valleys. I'll open fountains in the midst of the valleys. And then when Jesus went to the synagogue, took up the scripture to read, he read the prophecy from Isaiah that concerned his own work and ministry. And he said, he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, those who are in the valley, those who are in the low places. They know I have nothing to offer. I have no righteousness to plead. I'm undeserving. If God poured out his wrath upon me, that's exactly what I deserve. But I see my poverty. Yes, he came to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. If a person's heart is broken with a sense of sin, realizing, yes, if God dealt with me according to justice, that wrath that was so vividly described in the passage we read from the book of Nahum would be poured out upon me. His heart is broken. I've offended God. I'm a sinner. I need help. Well, he says, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. How does it come about that a broken heart, a heart broken by sin, is healed? By seeing Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. The Apostle Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so our attitude, the right attitude, must be that I'm going to trust him even in the valley. Hosea chapter 2, verse 15, you may remember this when we were preaching through the book of Hosea not long ago. It says, and I will give her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Now get this, in the valley of Achor, a place of suffering, a dark place, but I'm bringing her to that place as a door of hope. It's in the very valley, in the very low experience, in the very dark times that God teaches us, opens up a door of hope, blesses us in a way that we had not anticipated. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. The third thing we want to think about is a great outcome. When you trust God in the valley, you may be having to admit some failures of the past. You look back and have to ask God to forgive you. Lord, there have been times that I gave up praying. I didn't see any answer. Lord, I read your promise, but I didn't get any comfort out of it. I was still gripped by fear and doubt. So it may be that you're having to acknowledge that. But let me tell you, there is never an excuse. No matter what your situation is, no matter what your circumstances may be, no matter what pandemic may cover the entire world, the fact is there is never an excuse to come to the conclusion that the Syrians did, to think that God is limited. The God that we worship is not limited. His arm is not short that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. But when you come to trust God in the valley, you bring honor to his name. Could not imagine a valley any deeper than that which Job traveled when everything that he owned was taken away. He lost his family. He lost his health. And his wife said, why don't you give up? But Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And that's what this experience was all about. God wanted to demonstrate the fact that this man had faith that did not fail. And so God was honored. Psalm 62, verse 8 says, trust in him at all times. If you want to honor God, you don't just trust him on the mountaintop. You trust him in the valley. You don't just trust him when the sun's shining. You trust him when the rain's falling. You don't just trust him when everything seems to be going the way you'd like for it to go, but when it feels like the very foundations are shaking, when it feels like your world is falling apart, you still trust him. Trust in him at all times. And when you trust God in the valley, you find comfort and peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Isn't it wonderful the way God identifies himself? He identifies himself here as the God of comfort. He identifies himself elsewhere as the God of hope. He identifies himself in another place as the God of all grace. But when you trust him, that is, you're not leaning on the arm of the flesh, you're not depending on circumstances, you're not depending on anything else but God himself. You come before him and lay out your case and admit, Lord, I'm weak, I'm frail, I need help. Help even my unbelief. Help me to overcome my doubts and fears. And you find him, the Father of mercies, is the God of all comfort. The hymn writer expressed it like this: in the valley of affliction, often dark may seem the day, but there's one who in our trials ne'er forsakes us by the way. And then the chorus: oh, the joy of thy salvation, when from sin and sorrow free, we shall sing the song of glory to the Lamb of Calvary. When you trust God in the valley, not only do you find comfort, not only do you have a beautiful relationship with and fellowship with the God who identifies himself as the God of all comfort, but you are now able to minister to others. You go on in the same passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you get to verse 4. Speaking of him as being the God of comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. What a blessing to be a tool in God's hand, being used by him to comfort others. Now, how are you going to comfort others? Not by some vain speculation, not by some trite phrase that you picked up from the world, but you're going to comfort others by the same comfort wherewith you're comforted. How are you comforted of God? Well, you're comforted when you go to his word, when you read his promise, and it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You find comfort in that. When you hear him say, I'll go with you. When you're going through the waters, they'll not overflow you. When you're standing in the fire, you're not going to be burned. You're comforted by the promises of God. You're comforted by the truth of God. You're comforted by the truth concerning salvation. You're comforted to know that though you see yourself as a sinner and you know that you're unworthy of the least of his mercies, you have nothing to offer, nothing to claim, but by faith you see Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. You see him as the only Savior of sinners. You trust him. You rely upon him. You have hope in him. And so you know that whether it's the situation you face today or what you'll face when you pass to the other side, salvation is of the Lord. It's by his grace. And you're comforted with that truth. You're able to comfort others with the same comfort wherewith you have been comforted. And when you trust God in the valleys of life, you learn to trust him in the valley of death. Psalm 23 verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. That's the valley through which you'll sometime pass. But the God we're talking about today is not just the God of the hills, not just the God of the sunshine, not just the God of the happy times. He's the God of the valley. And he's the God that will be with you when you pass through the valley of the shadow of death. But someone today may say, I've been having some serious thoughts when I hear about so many people all over the world dying. Because I don't know that I could say with the psalmist, to go through the valley of the shadow of death, I would fear no evil. The thought of death alarms me, causes me trouble. You may feel that your case is unique. One person might say, well, I'm just so great a sinner, I can't imagine that God would save me. But he's the God of the valleys as much as the God of the hills. There's no case too hard. There's no sinner too great. There's no one that has sunk so low, but what God's grace is sufficient to rescue him and save him. Somebody else might say, well, what bothers me? I would like to claim salvation, but I just haven't had the experience that I've heard other people describe. Let me remind you of this. Your salvation is not in your emotion. It's not in how you feel. It's not even in the strength of your faith. Faith is the gift of God. God gives it to us, or we wouldn't have it. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you see, the one who is the Savior is Jesus. No other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. So if you've come to the end of yourself, you know you're a sinner, you need help, you need salvation, hear what he says. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, let him come and drink. If you're weary, come and rest. Our God, the God who is the creator of heaven and earth, the God of the Bible, the God that we worship, is not only the God of the hills, he's the God of the valleys. And whatever valley we may pass through in days to come, let's not forget it. He's promised he'll be with us in the deep, dark places of the valley. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this wonderful truth. We see that the Syrians suffered greatly because their judgment was incorrect. They assumed that if they could only get Israel into the valley, they could win because you were only the God of the hills. But you demonstrated the fact by giving Israel a tremendous victory that you are the God of the hills and of the valleys. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that during these challenging, difficult times the world over, that your name will be magnified, that those who are awakened to see their desperate need will find the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Pray that thou would bless each one who has listened today. Bless our church to find strength and courage in these challenging times and to feel yet fellowship with one another, though we can't see each other, that we can yet pray for each other. And we can communicate. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
The Lord, my precious shepherd, is I am his little sheep. He leads me to his pastures green.
May we be reassured that God is indeed the God of the valleys as well as the hills. No matter how deep the valley may be, no matter how dark the way that we're traveling, he is still our God. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. If you would like to get this complete message on CD, request it when writing us. And until next week at this same time, may the Lord richly bless you all.
Shades of death I walk, the valley dark and drear. His rod and staff they comfort me, for he is always near. My head with all it does anoint, my cup runs o'er.
The Baptist Bible Hour has come to you under the direction of Elder Lasair Bradley, Jr., pastor of the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church. Address all mail to the Baptist Bible Hour, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. That's the Baptist Bible Hour, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217.
Goodness and mercy, Father.